church with my church family, and I know we have quite a few still traveling and trying to get that last bit of summer in while it's here, but for all that are here this morning, it's really, really good to see you, and I'm glad that you made it in. Excited about today's message coming up at 11 o'clock, as well as this afternoon, going to see the inaugural service for Valiant Baptist Church in Loveland. I'm excited about that. I really was blessed just to listen to some of the preaching while I was away. You guys got some good preaching, and that was a blessing. It's nice for me to be able to go away and know that you guys are getting fed the Word of God. And I understand you guys had an imposter, Brother Jose. He looks like me, smells like me, sat where I sat, or something like that. But I'm... All joking aside, I don't go into the details, but Brother Jose is dealing with a real tough situation at his job right now. For those who don't know, most of you know he's in law enforcement. He's dealing with a situation that's pretty tough this morning. So if you think of him, pray for him. I greatly appreciate it. Romans 14, I'm going to read a couple of verses here. And then what our goal is to actually get into chapter 15. Who thinks we can get into chapter 15? Who thinks we cannot get into chapter 15? Oh, that challenge accepted. All right. Romans 14, look if you would at verse number 18. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Now, you may remember that most of this chapter has to do with your interaction with other believers. And I want you to take note of this. I would almost recommend highlighting there in verse number 18 these words, serveth Christ, because it's really easy when you're dealing with people to just see the people aspect, all right? And the reality is, listen, we dropped Ariana off and got her set up there and then got to see my dad. I ate a lot of Puerto Rican food, stood in a lot of long lines and sweat in the Florida sun. And let me tell you something, the happiest place on earth ain't. All right, you get thousands and thousands of parents dealing with bratty kids, and their kids are screaming. Thankfully, ours weren't one of them, but they get screaming, they cut you in line, and you go, hey, the line's back there. I know where the line is. Okay, all right. When you deal with people for enough time, it's easy to get weary of dealing with people. And what you have to learn to do, do you guys remember that story where the Bible says that the woman that had an infirmity of blood, that issue of blood for 12 years, she touched the hem of his garment. Anybody remember that? And Jesus goes, someone touched me. And Peter's like, yeah, someone touched. Like, we're all bumping into each other. It was like the happiest place on earth. Like, they're all, just slammed into this little place. And they're dealing with this massive crowd, walking through. Everybody wants something from Jesus. Everybody wants something out of him. And anyways, the Bible says, he says, someone touched me, and Peter's like, everyone's touching you. And he goes, yeah, but virtue has gone out of me. Remember that? What that means is this. I'm going to give you a practical application for that passage. What that means is dealing with people and them touching you, not in a physical way, but a spiritual and emotional way, you being attached to other people can be draining. It can be hard. Ministering to people is not always easy. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, look, as you're dealing with people, never forget, while you are serving them, you're not ultimately doing what you're doing to serve them. You're doing it to serve, as it says there in verse number 18, you're serving Christ. He that serveth Christ in these things, the Bible says, is acceptable to God and approved of men. All right? And the idea there is twofold. You want to be approved by God, as the Bible says there, are accepted by God and approved of men. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace. And in the original Greek, that means don't argue with strangers on Facebook. Okay? Is that enough? Is that close enough to 2021 for you? Okay, all right. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. In other words, build one another up. For meat, that's an inanimate object. Meat destroyeth not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. In other words, he's talking about your conscience. When you know what you're doing has the potential to be a stumbling block to somebody else, That's when you have voided your conscience and you're going against it. And the Bible uses some very strong terminology at the end of the chapter in regards to what you do when you do that. Now, I know the chapter is all about meat and, you know, eating meat, not eating meat. But as we've talked about, you could fill that blank in with a lot of other things. That in and of themselves, they are inanimate. They don't have moral quality. A piece of meat does not have moral quality in and of itself. All right? It's just a piece of meat. That's the whole gist of the of what he's trying to say. However, if you taking part in that is something that you know is going to cause your brother to stumble, that's when the Bible says you're making their conscience weak in verse number 21. Look at verse 21. It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Your job as a believer is to make other believers stronger in their faith, not weaker in their faith. In other words, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 real quickly with me. I want to show you something. I think it's important. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Look, if you would, at verse number 1. Now, Paul wrote half the New Testament. All right? People argue whether he wrote Hebrews or not. Let's just put that aside, and let's say he wrote at least those other New Testament books. Guys, that's 12 out of 27 books. That's practically half your New Testament. You throw Hebrews in there, it is half your New Testament. And so here's a man that knows a lot about writing, knows a lot about writing books, knows a lot about presenting information and presenting a case for something. You may remember he was the guy that before he got saved sat under the feet of Gamaliel. Gamaliel was a doctor of the law. He was the most prestigious leader in the law of Moses in that time. And so he said he knew how to make a case. He knew how to present information in a way that goes, yep, signed, sealed, delivered, that's right. And so he knew something about writing. Look, if you would, at verse number 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles? An epistle is a letter. Epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you. Almost like recommendation, if you will. Now look what he says in verse 2. This is important. It's critical. I take note of it, highlight it, circle it, underline something. He says, you Christians, you are our letters. You are living letters. Ye are our epistles. Let me just say this. If you are a member of this church out in the community, you are sharing a story, whether you realize it or not, of Jesus Christ ultimately and secondly your church family. When people know, as Brother Jose said on Wednesday night, that you go to the church on the side of the bank, when they know that you are a Christian that identifies a local church, you are an open letter. You are a testimony. You're a letter that is being written before the entire world of Jesus Christ and your church family. You never forget that. Never forget that. All right? It is important to get a hold of that. You know what the whole point is? Listen, your life is like a letter that's being written. And people are reading it. And I know I went through this before. People say, well, God looks in the heart, man looks on the outward appearance, and man gets it wrong. And that's absolutely true. Man does get it wrong because man tends to only look on the outward appearance. Here's kind of the rub, though. Here's kind of the problem in the scenario is this. You're not ministering solely to God. You're ministering to people. And for the most part, all they can go by is what they see from you. Is that fair? I mean, what do you go by from others? What they say, where they go, what they do, how they treat their family. This is how you kind of evaluate other people. Well, guess what? They do that with us. You go, well, that's not fair. I had a bad day. I get all the reasons for why we need grace and all that. I'm just trying to remind you of this simple fact. People are watching our lives. Okay? And please don't, I don't mean to be facetious, but especially if you're on social media and you don't like the idea of people watching your life, then get off. Right? I mean, this is how it is. I mean, if you're inviting them and they're obviously going to have something to say. So what I'm getting at is your life is an open letter. And you say, why does that matter? Because you are seeking to do two things. You are seeking to be acceptable to God. You say, I already am accepted of God in salvation, but not in service. That's a different matter. And you're also seeking to be approved of men. You go, well, I don't need men's approval. Well, can I show you something in the Gospel of Luke? Go to Luke. Luke chapter number 2. Luke chapter number 2. Do you want to be like Jesus Christ? It's not a trick question. Do you want to be like Jesus Christ? Yes. All right. Well, go to Luke chapter 2. Now, I don't mean to be funny when I say this. You know why some Christians rather watch 48 hours of someone talking about conspiracies about a vaccination? I'm not even saying they're not true. I'm not even arguing that the conspiracies are not real. Okay, let me just say that right now. But you know why you'd rather watch 48 hours of that than listen to an hour of Sunday school message about how you should live your life? Because that one's not personal and this one is. Look at Luke chapter 2 and look at verse number 50. And they understood not the saying which he spake to them. Well, who is this and what's going on? Let's go back just a little bit. Go back to verse number 40. And the child grew, this is Jesus Christ, and waxed strong in spirit. We will, while we're talking, we're going to shift back on Wednesday nights to discuss the family. And when we get on to the subject of children, I'm gonna try to show you from the Bible, we do want to break their will, but we want to build their spirit. There's a difference. You don't want to break the child's spirit. That's a bad thing, okay? You don't want a zombie with no thoughts and no robot that, okay, mom. You want them to be who God made them to be, all right? And sometimes that's going to bug you. I can attest to that. I mean, we just dropped off our firstborn child, and now we're like, remember when she disobeyed us? And she fought with us, man. That was great times, you know. And, you know, when you're going through it, you're like, "Shut up, kid," you know. But there's a difference between breaking their spirit and breaking their will. You want them to be strong in spirit. You want them to have a strong sense of confidence of who they are in Christ. And so this is talking about the life of Jesus himself. The child grew and waxed strong in spirit. That's a good thing. Filled with wisdom and the grace of God was upon him. What a balance of things there. Look at that. You've got strength, you've got wisdom, and you've got grace. If you can get those three things in your life, you've done something right. All right? But I want you to notice, that's the context. You say, what happens? Well, his parents leave him at church on accident, as the story goes. My parents did that with me one time in a Catholic church when I was a kid. And I was scared until an old lady grabbed me and gave me cookies, and I didn't want to leave after that. But look, if you would, at verse number 46. And it came to pass after 3 days, they found him in the temple. You know where you tend to find Jesus? At church. I'm just throwing that in there. If you ever feel like, I can't find him. Well, you know where they found him? Church. I get that later. Okay. Sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions, and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. That's awesome. Now, look what it says. When they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." And he said to them, "How is it that ye sought me? Wist not about my father's business?" And they understood not the saying which he spake to them. Now, verse 51 is what I want you to look at. Verse 52, rather. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God. What's the last part? Now, what I'm getting at is this. If you want to be like Jesus Christ, there's your aim. Your aim is to be accepted by God and to be approved of men. Now, I'm not saying the world will approve you. I'm not saying the spirit of the world will approve you. I'm not saying the modern culture will approve you. But for those who are seeking that which is right, and for your brethren in Christ, which is the context, by the way, of Romans chapter 14, it's important that you aim for that. All right, go back, if you would, to Romans chapter number 14. The idea here is this, that you are not an island. You're being watched, all right? You are being evaluated, and people are seeing how you deal with things, and people are watching how you deal with your family, and people are watching how you deal with stress, and people are, the world's watching that. Then your brethren, your church family, I cannot emphasize this enough. Those of you that are older in this church, I think sometimes what happens is this, because we're not, strung out on Saturday night, we're not, in the nightlife on Friday and Saturday night. I hope none of you are doing that, but the majority of you aren't. I know that. I understand that. We tend to think, well, I'm doing all right, and I'm a good example of the younger folks. What about your attitude? What about how you talk to your spouse? What about how you deal with problems when someone doesn't appreciate the ministry you're doing here at church? I mean, if you minister to people, they're not always going to appreciate it. I mean, when's the last time someone walked up to the Smiths and said, "Hey, thanks for cleaning," or the Saronios, or any whoever's doing it right now, "Thank you for cleaning the church"? That's something that gets overlooked. Now, if you all, you know, you want to bum rush him at church and go, thank you, I don't think he'll mind that, but that's not really the point of it. It's really not the point. The point is that you're going to do things that aren't always appreciated. How do you deal with that? I'll tell you right now, that one of the hardest ministries in the church, Brother Craig may attest to some of this, Sunday school teachers can attest to this, teen camp folks can attest to this. All right, one of the hardest ministries in a church is any ministry that deals with another person's child. And you pour yourself into that child, right? And then you say something to the child, and it gets back to the parent that you said this. It wasn't quite what you said. I mean, kids say the funniest things. Let me just say that right now. I'm coming out of the bathroom, coming up here, and they're taking a prayer request, and Preston goes, pray for my mom. Her blood vessels burst. He's an accurate statement. What he didn't tell him was she is not dead. All right. It was from standing on her feet all day for several hours a day, you know, at the happiest place on earth or whatever. But what I'm getting at is, these conflicts will happen. Things will happen where people don't always appreciate what you're doing. Or what I'm getting at is, how do you deal with that? Because someone's watching that. Young people, and let me say this right now, teenagers are soaking in a whole lot more. I'm not trying to pick on you young people, but they're watching and they're taking it a whole lot more than you think they are. You think that they're just, yeah, but they're multitaskers. They're like, what's going on over there? I'm looking down here, but I'm listening to what's going on over here. All right? And some of you older people, you can't do that. If it's here, it's here. Amen? And so you're trying to wrestle with the idea that they can do more than one thing at one time with the phone. But what I'm getting at, guys, is this. Look what it says in Romans 14 there in verse 18. Acceptable to God and approved of men. Now, if you're taking notes, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 9, it talks about that we labor, whether present or absent, all right, that we may be accepted of him. In other words, when the church is around, when they're not around. I'm not a different person when the church isn't around. I want to be the same person. Does that make sense? Whether we're together, whether we're not together, whether the preacher's around, not around, all right? I absolutely want to make sure that I'm accepted by God in regards to my service for him. You know, I have to say this. I think sometimes people think that God's like Goodwill. He's going to take your leftovers. He's going to take the stuff you've used for him, just like, here you go. You know what amazes me? I'm sorry, I got to pick up a preacher's kid for a moment. Has anyone in your church in Minnesota, I hope they're not watching, anybody ever went up to your dad and go, here, we think the church could use this. It's like from 1954. It doesn't work. It's broken. The cord's off. And they're like, you know what that means? I don't want this junk anymore. You have it now, church. Has it ever happened? Yeah, okay, all right. We'll swear you to secrecy. Nobody. We'll cut that out, okay? It's too late. It's already on there. Anyways, you understand what I'm getting? People tend to think God gets the leftovers. Listen, God should get your first. And that goes for whether it's your time or your finances or whatever, God should get what is first, not the leftovers. So we labor, whether we're present or absent, be accepted of him, that he can look at what we're doing and go, yep, I like that. Listen, right now, you know why you're breathing in your chair? Do you know why God let you do that and why your heart continues to be? And you didn't think about that when you got up this morning. Your heart's just going. And you did not say, heart! You know, it's not like you're telling Siri, make my heart beat. It just goes, right? And you're breathing subconsciously. It's just happening. You know what? God could just take that like that. You know why you're doing that right now? So you can please God. And do you know one of the ways that you do that? By making sure that what you do in your service for him considers others around you in the process. You're not an island. All right, you're to be accepted by God, accepted of God, and approved of men. And again, there's this idea of, look if you would at verse number 19, following after peace. All right, the Bible says, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. You say, why does it say, as much as lieth within you? Because sometimes you just can't have peace with certain people, and God knows that. But as much, listen, whatever's in your control on that subject, you control it so that there's peace. All right. In other words, I'll say like this, guys, not every fight is a fight you have to get involved in. All right. I mean, I don't know how this becomes a thing for people, but, you know, I'm not trying to sound mean. I'm really not. But I don't care about Britney Spears' conservatorship. I don't mean that to be mean. I just don't care. Why would you, I care. You don't care. How would I have even known about that if it wasn't for other people parroting something that the news was telling them to think about? They had no bearing on their life whatsoever. Okay, I got three people that agree with me. That's good. I don't understand that. I don't get that. You say, why is that even a thing? Well, it's a thing because they're making you think about it because they're putting it out there. And then people argue about it. Like, what in the world? That's not what you should be fighting about. I'm going to step into a big pile of dew, and I know I am right now. I'm going to do it anyways. I'm doing it with myself, with conscience. I know what I'm doing. I've prayed about this. I'm going to tell you right now, quit wasting your time fighting with people about masks and vaccines. Quit it. This is your pastor telling you to stop because it's not helping anybody. If you have an actual person come and go, what do you actually think about this? Tell them what you think about it and do the best job you can to show them why you prayed about it, you have a clear conscience with God about it, and you believe this is what's right for you. And then that's it. You say, why? Well, because the more that this goes on, I'm telling you right now, they are seeking to divide us from each other, and that's not biblical. Listen, there's enough division going on. You know what the devil's job is? The devil's job is to try to unite you with people you should be separate from and to try to divide you from people you should be united with. And don't make his job any easier. All right, what I'm getting at is this. These are things that are not, listen, nowhere in the Bible does God call you to take up that fight. Okay? Now, again, I know some of you are like, you're trampling my right to free speech. Listen, you can do whatever you want. You've got liberty in Christ. But what I'm telling you is this. Understand, when you make that the primary message you're putting out there, and no longer is it about Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. Don't you think there's probably different political ideologies in church? Do you know why I'm not beating the drum for any particular party? I think they're all crooked, first off. That's my first thing. All right, but secondly, besides that, the reality is if I start beating a drum, now I'll tell you very clearly, I'm not going to line myself up with people that believe abortion's okay and believe that transgender or whatever. I'm tired of all the letter acronyms anymore. They keep adding to them. I can't keep up with it. But whatever that is, that is supposed to be something that we teach our kids. No, it's not. And I will not align myself with anybody, whatever side of the aisle they're on, that thinks that's okay. Not going to do it. Having said all of that, you see, that's the difference. You, whenever they get involved in my space, you just got into my space, politician. You got into my space is the book. My space is giving God's people what is right and what is wrong. That I can do. But getting up here and going, you need to vote for this guy. They're going to save our country. Listen, that's not our fight. I got to get that off my chest because I just see Christians fighting with other people all the time. And you know what happens? The world's watching. And they're going, there's one of those people. You know what they should be hearing from you? Let me tell you about all the sins Jesus washed away. Let me tell you about all the peace that he gave my heart. Let me tell you about how he put my family back together. Let me tell you how he gave me purpose in my life. Now listen, you walk out of here and go, preacher wants to stifle my free speech and take my rights away. I didn't say that. I'm simply telling you, you've got to be careful with what your message is all about. Because if you get involved in every single fight, after a while, you forget where you're supposed to be. I've watched this over the years. I've watched people go off, and it's little. It's gradual. It's gradual. And I get involved in this little argument, and I get involved in this argument. Before you know it, this is all I'm talking about all the time. And it consumes my thoughts, and I'm irritable. And I look at people, and instead of thinking of them as a soul, I think of them as a stinking Democrat. Stinking liberal. Stinking progressive. And you know, instead of going, I should give that person a gospel track, it's more like, psh, there's no hope for them. Do you see that? You see the progression, how that goes? You know why that is? Because you're getting involved in the wrong fight. So the Bible, I'm just giving you some practical advice. The Bible says, I got one more thing and I'll move on. Romans 14, we're going to get it done, I promise. Got 30 minutes to do it, kind of. I've watched this. You know why I've had Christians tell me how much time they spend online watching things about things that just, man, it might even be from your favorite preacher. And I'm not saying this is the only preacher you should listen to. I can recommend some outstanding preachers that you should add to your repertoire. All I'm saying is this. When you go out and you spend hours of your week putting stuff in your mind that is not lining up with Philippians chapter, go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. You're going to find yourself biting people's heads off. Can I remind you, Peter cuts a guy's ear off. I mean, that's pretty nasty, first off. You know, just, you know, and I mean, can you imagine the blood? No, that's disgusting. And Jesus grabs, I mean, it's kind of gross. Jesus grabs the ear and just puts it back on, right? And I can just imagine him looking at Peter going. Now, maybe Peter was frustrated because the Lord told him a couple verses earlier, sell what you have and grab a sword. Well, he told us to get a sword. Yeah, but the whole point of that whole exercise was for the world to see that you had the opportunity to do something and you didn't. You could have cut somebody up and you didn't. Is this making any sense? Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. I understand you're in a physical world and you're going to hear things about current events. I get that. I hear them too. And I've got my opinions on them. All I'm saying is simply this. If that becomes what becomes your primary diet, and that's what's it will eventually consume you, it'll become what you talk about all the time. And people will identify you with that political movement or that ideology or that position on the mask or the vax or whatever it may be. And they're going to identify you with that more than they will Jesus Christ himself. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Look, if you would, at verse number 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. Let me stop right there. Is that what you're watching? Is that what you're putting in your mind? You want to know why you're irritable toward your spouse when you shouldn't be? You want to know why you're irritable with the kid? You want to know why you just find yourself some days, short-tempered in traffic? You know why that is? It's because you're filling your mind with stuff that doesn't match that list. Look, if you would, at the rest of that verse. It says, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Anyone that knows me personally knows where I stand on all the things that I'm talking to you about. I want to make sure I don't make that the theme of my life online. I want to make sure that when I'm in the community, that's not what people identify me with. I want them to identify me first and foremost with Jesus Christ. And it's easy to say that, sometimes harder to do. How do I do that? I look at the things that I'm putting in my mind and in my heart, and I ask myself, do they line up with Philippians chapter 4, verse 8? And if they don't, I have to pump the brakes every once in a while and go, man, maybe I'm spending too much time listening to this. All right? Go back if you would. I can tell you guys are really enjoying this. Romans chapter 14. I know. I get it, guys. I do. I'm fed up with all the junk out there. I've got my thoughts on all this stuff. I'm just trying to say there's a balance to this. And if you're not careful, you'll get sucked into it. It becomes what you think about all the time. Romans 14, look with me if you would. Romans 14 at verse number 19. There's a theme of edification. What you do should be done to build others up in Christ. All right, there's a theme of peace, verse number 19. There's a theme of conscience. Look at verse 20. For meat destroyeth the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. There's that theme of conscience and having a clean conscience. Again, look at verse number 21. Verse number 21. You say, what's the theme there? Avoiding hurting the weaker brother with my liberty. Now, if I'm talking about things to avoid, all right, here's something that I would say we should avoid, all right? How about something that causes my brother to stumble? Something that causes my brother to be offended? Something that causes my brother to have a weakened conscience? My job is to build a brother, to win that brother, and to strengthen that brother. Here's another thing. If you ever find yourself going, well, I heard, best thing to do is go, I should not repeat what I heard because who knows where it came from. All right? And there's a lot of that breaks relationships apart within the body of Christ as well. One of the greatest things you could do is go, is it going to build them? Is it going to win them? Is it going to strengthen them? All right? And if it doesn't build them, it doesn't strengthen them, it doesn't win them closer to Christ, then maybe what I'm doing, I should back away from. And here's the intersection of your own personal liberty with the conscience of your brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's a hard place to go to as a believer. I get it. But you have to, as you mature, you have to start thinking, what will this do to other people? What will what I do at church, and what will I do? What will what I do in the community? How will that be a blessing and a help and an edification to those who are younger in Christ? I have to think that way. If I don't think that way, do you know what I'm doing? I'm being selfish. Now, let me just say this. Your responsibility, there's a lot of pressure right now with the terminology is social responsibility. You guys hear that? All right, social responsibility, kind of like communal responsibility. You may understand if you just put ISM on the end of both those words, there's a problem there, right? So anyways, living by faith is what we're talking about, and my responsibility to my neighbor. It is not a social responsibility. It is a spiritual responsibility. Before I think about, you know, I don't know, let's see here, whether or not, you know, I've got the pressure that's being put on everyone right now is basically do this thing or else you want grandma to die. Can we agree on that? It's a social thing, all right? But your responsibility to your neighbor is not so much social, not from the Bible anyways. From the Bible, your responsibility to your neighbor is spiritual in nature. It is that person saved? Do they know Jesus Christ? Am I living a testimony in front of them that would lead them to Christ? And secondly, if they are saved, am I edifying them? Am I building them up? Am I helping them get closer to Jesus Christ? That is the responsibility that you have. Look, if you would, at Luke chapter number 10. I might be getting ahead of myself, but go to Luke chapter number 10. Luke chapter number 10. Now, one time a guy asked the Lord a real interesting question. We're going to look at that question, Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And look, if you would, at verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up. Watch out for the lawyers, right? Well, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, now, if you're a lawyer here, I love you, all right? I want you on my side. I'm just picking on you. And tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, there's a difference there between the Old Testament and New Testament. We understand that doctrinally. He said to him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? You wouldn't answer that question that same way today on this side of the cross. But I want you to notice something. He answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Bad. He's kind of like, ooh, gotcha now, Jesus. And the Lord's like, okay, since you asked that question, I've got a 12-point sermon. I've got some illustrations. I mean, that's what he goes into the story about the Good Samaritan. We're going to look at that later. I don't want to look at the story right now. I simply want to point out that he asks, who then is my neighbor? And basically the gist of the story is the neighbor is the person that you make your neighbor. It's not just the person that lives next door. It's the person that works in the cubicle across from you. It's the guy that rides in the truck with you at work. It's the individual that God puts in your sphere of influence where you have an opportunity to reach them and do something. Listen, I've got to say this because the teenagers are with us. They're going to be with us for a couple months until Brother Jose's schedule changes or something else happens. As of right now, that's what we're doing. I have to ask you guys, are you taking the opportunities that you have, young people, to make neighbors of the people around you, to win them to Jesus Christ? If you think for a moment that this starts when you turn 21, you're wrong. You got to start those habits now. How many of you wish you got saved when you were younger? How many wish you could learn the Bible when you were younger? All right, look at the room, young people. Take advantage of that and say, okay, now that I know what I've been given, I'm going to do what I can to minister and to reach out to my neighbor. In so many words, I guess what I'm saying is, let's stop being selfish. Let's stop just thinking of self and think of others, because really that's what the Lord wants us to do. I've got a responsibility. You know, when someone says, well, that I've got liberty to do that. Yes, you might have liberty to do it. But how does that compare? Where's the contrast between your liberty and the responsibility to minister to the people that God has around you? Go back to Romans 14. Who then is my neighbor? Ask yourself that. I'll tell you who your neighbor is. The people God puts in your life. The people God puts around you. It might even be the person that you meet for 5 minutes at the coffee shop. You say, why? If God gives you a chance to talk with them, take advantage of it. Romans 14, look if you would, at verse number 22. Hast thou faith? have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. In other words, listen, if you can enjoy something, enjoy it. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, God has given us all things richly to enjoy. There's nothing wrong with going for a hike. There's nothing wrong with going fishing. There's nothing wrong with, you know, enjoying, you know, a round of golf or whatever your fancy might be. There's nothing wrong with, you know, whatever it is that you enjoy. As long as that thing is something that you know is not going to be an offense. Now listen, Brother Jose, the reason I've not gone golfing with you is I know if I swing, you're going to be offended, man. You're going to be like, where were you raised? Were you raised in a barn? And the answer would be, I never learned golf, never touched a club until I married her. And after, I remember her dad met me, he's a PGA golf pro and teacher of the year in Utah for several years. He goes, so you ever play golf? And I'm like, yeah, mini golf, if that counts, I don't know. But what I'm getting at is God wants you to enjoy the life that he's given you. Nothing wrong with enjoying things. As long as those things are not taking advantage of the liberty that you have and are hurting other people in the process. I mean, can I give you a real for instance in my own life? I've got family that I love very, very dearly that for a number of years, I just didn't have my kids around them. Do whatever you want. That's your choice. You know why? I didn't want to confuse my kids. I didn't want to say, hey, you should stay away from this with your friends, but it's your cousin, so no big deal. Mm-hmm. Right? I didn't want to confuse them. And you say, what would that do? That would cause my children to stumble. Do you know what that would cause my children to say? You're a fake. You only do that because it's convenient to keep certain people away from you because you don't like them. But it's family, so you like them, so no big deal. Do you understand that? You've got choices to make, and those are your choices. I'm simply telling you, I had to learn this. In some ways, learn it the hard way. The reality is this. I can enjoy a lot of things as long as those things are not a stumbling block to somebody else. I want you to notice what he says here about faith, though. Look at verse 23. This is kind of strong language. He that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now, listen, the Bible says you're here for God's pleasure, right? Revelation 4:11. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. You know what that means? If you're not living by faith, you can't fulfill the purpose of your life. The purpose of your life is to please God. And if you're not living by faith, then you're not pleasing him, which is literally bypassing the entire reason for your existence. And so as a believer especially, you know what your job is to do is go, Lord, I want to live by faith, not just in the matters of, okay, I'm going to trust God to take care of my finances because I was really tight this week and I tithed. That's not the only area of what I'm talking about. I'm talking about living by faith and living in good faith, in a good conscience, that what you're doing is open before God and before men, and there's nothing that has to be hidden. If you find yourself going, I just kind of have to keep this part of my life hidden from everybody, there's probably a problem there, all right? And the idea is this. You are ministering to others. As you minister to others, you need to have a good conscience about what it is you're doing. Without faith, your conscience is going to be defiled, all right? And the Bible says in 1 John 5:17, all unrighteousness is sin. I take that verse and I connect with what I just read in verse 23. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. You know what that means? That means if I can't do something in good faith, even if in and of itself it's not a bad thing, it could become sin unto me. Does that make sense? Because I'm taking something that could be good and I'm not doing it the right way, therefore it's sin. All right? There's a plethora of things in our life that could fall under that category where in and of themselves it's an inanimate thing. It's not evil or good in and of itself. But knowing that there are people that could be hurt by me partaking in that, listen, that could be can I just give you a real example? I'm the president of the Colorado Staffing Association. They have happy hour every year. I don't go. Do whatever you want. I don't go. You say, why? They're going to be taking pictures. First of all, I don't want to be around it. It's just weird. I don't enjoy it. It's not happy for me, okay? It's an awkward hour for me, all right? It's happy for them, awkward for me. All right, I don't get any good fellowship out of it. It's just not my scene, all right? And so that's one thing. The other thing is this. They're snapping pics. They're going, hey, look at this happy hour. Yay, here's the president of our association. And I'm standing there with a glass of water, but I'm next to someone that's boozing it up. You're not going to think, oh, what a great Christian testimony. All right. Now, some of you may not have any trouble with that at all. You say, well, I don't see the big deal. I can tell you, after helping people get out of alcoholism and helping them transition into sobriety, it would be a huge problem for me to be in that picture. So, you know what? Having a glass of water, anything wrong with that? Nope. I'm not drinking. I got liberty to be there, but I wouldn't do it. You know why? Because it could hurt some of you. The reality is we have to start thinking that way. It's not just a matter of, do I have liberty to do it? I want you to notice the language that he uses in verse 23. He that doubteth is what? Now, let me just say this. The word damned in your Bible does not always mean, first off, I think some people, when I get around someone, I've done this before, you don't have to do this, but I've been around someone that goes, blanket, you know, and they say God before it. You understand where I'm going with that? All right? And I just look at him and go, you don't want to ask him to do that. What are you talking about? I'm like, well, you just asked God to damn this thing, and I don't think that's a good idea. Especially on an airplane. Please don't ask God to do that. All right? But my point is this, that word is strong language, but it doesn't always mean eternal damnation. I want to give you some verses on this. Let me just say this. The first time the word saved shows up in your Bible, it is not a reference to the salvation of a soul. You know what it's a reference of? A salvation of physical life. So the word saved in your Bible is not always going to mean the same thing you think of as in Romans 10:13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All right. We talked about it before, ladies. It says in 1 Timothy 2:15, she shall be saved in childbearing. That doesn't mean that as she has a baby or is pregnant, that she gains eternal life. That's not what that's talking about. It's salvation from deception. That's a whole other message in and of itself. But the point is this. The word saved doesn't always mean eternal salvation. The word damned does not always mean eternal damnation. Look at Romans chapter 8. You're pretty close there. Romans chapter 8, a couple pages to the left. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, look at verse number 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, period. That's the end of the verse. Is it? Okay, there's a comma there and it goes on. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ this morning? If you're saved, you are. All right. Well, read the rest of it. Who walk not after the what? You know what that tells me? The condemnation that he's talking about is the condemnation that's in the flesh. It's not an eternal condemnation. If you're in Christ, you will never experience eternal condemnation. All right. You've escaped. You will not perish, but you'll have eternal life. Amen. All right, but he's talking about a condemnation that is, listen, if you live by your flesh, you will reap the consequences of that. He spends the entire chapter 6 and 7, before that, two chapters, talking about that very thing. As a matter of fact, the verse that we use to talk about eternal damnation, in and of itself, in Romans 6, is not just talking about that. It's also talking about consequences in the flesh. The wages of sin is what? And listen, that's physical. We know the spiritual side, but it's also physical. Listen, if I do things, have you ever met someone you haven't seen in 20 years? And you know, maybe you're saved and you've been kind of you've been walking with the Lord. And I mean, listen, none of us are, you know, us older folks, you teenagers are a different story. None of us older folks are spring chickens and things are breaking down little by little. And we get that, right? And nothing's perfect right here. We all understand that. You don't have to amend that, but I get that you understand that. The point is this, all right? As it relates to the condemnation that you're going to experience in the flesh by the life that you live when you live a hard, fast life, it shows on the face. You ever met someone that you go, you haven't seen them in 20 years, and wow, man, they've aged. It's been, and you don't think, I'm not speaking judgmentally. You just look at them and go, man, it's, wow. And you don't have to, don't judge me right now. You've said this in your mind, if nothing else. What happened? Right? I've also seen people get saved. I'm not making this up. They get saved. They start walking with the Lord, living a clean life. And it's almost like Benjamin Button. They kind of get younger looking as time goes by. And you say, what's happened there? Well, what's happened there? All of a sudden, ladies are like, I'm paying attention. I bought that $150 cream. I just got to walk with the Lord now. And that's not exactly what I'm saying. I don't want to falsely represent. All right. What I'm saying, though, is that as it relates to, the Bible talks about the pride of their heart to testify to their face, that there are things you can see scars emotionally right here. What am I getting at? Well, what I'm getting at is this. You do things in the flesh. You live by the flesh. You pay the price in the flesh, even if you're saved. So the damnation that he's talking about in Romans chapter 14, he's damned if he eat. That's strong language. But he's not talking about the damnation of your soul. He's talking about you as a believer going, I know I shouldn't do this because it could hurt another brother, but I'm going to do it anyways because I want to. You know what God says? All right, you know what? You're damning your conscience. You're defiling your conscience. And you know what? I want you to know I'm not pleased with that. That's the gist of verse number 23. Listen, some damnation, go to Romans 13. You're really close there. Look at Romans 13, verse 1. All right? And this is talking about governmental authority, civil government. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Look at verse 2. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, and we've talked about this before, as long as what they're telling you to do is not against Scripture, you follow it. When they tell you 55 miles per hour, and you're like, well, bless God, I've got to get to church, so I'm going to drive 80. That doesn't really work with the Lord, all right? I just want you to know that. If you get pulled over, you don't pull your Bible out and go, I'm going to church, bless God. They're probably still going to give you a ticket, all right? But what I'm saying is this, look what it says in verse 2, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, the government, the civil government, resisteth the ordinance of God, and watch it, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation, i.e., you might go to jail. Does that make sense? All right? So the idea is this, not trying to be mean, but you do stupid things, you pay stupid tax, right? And so the idea is, as a believer, in Romans 14, go to verse 23 again, last verse of the chapter, which means we're finished. All right, so for all the haters, all right, verse 23. He that doubteth is damned if he eat, but because he eateth not of faith. Whatever you do as a believer, it doesn't matter what it is, it should be done with good faith, knowing that it's acceptable to God, and it's something you can do as a good testimony to those around you. All right? So whatever it is you're engaging in your private life, in your personal life, I should say, outside these four walls, it's kind of easier to cover it up here, kind of, you know? I mean, you know, for the most part, I mean, some people don't even do that much. They're like, wah, come to church angry, you know, yell at the kids, whatever, I get it. But the idea is it's kind of easier to mask it here. But, man, out there, you're kind of on your own. Are you different? Are you the same person you are here? I know. I've heard people say, you know, there's hypocrites at the church, and I try to tell them, you know, there's hypocrites at King Soopers and at Disney World. They're all over the place. It's supposed to be the happiest place in the world. They're miserable. You know, they'll cut you, and they'll you know, yell at you and all kinds of crazy stuff. You know, but what I'm getting at is this. Are you the same person here as you are everywhere else? Because it matters. It matters so much. I don't want to keep picking on them, but I'm glad that you came to church based on the recommendation of someone else in this room. I'm thankful for that. But I guarantee you, if that other person was living a double life, there probably would have been a question mark in his head as to whether or not he should come to church. Aren't you glad he came? He got saved, and he's walking with the Lord as his family is now. That's awesome. But there's something to be said about looking at someone else's life and going, they've got something I don't have, and I want that. Romans chapter 14, we are done. We'll look at chapter 15 starting next Sunday. I hope that was a blessing to you. I hope it helps you consider how you make decisions as a believer. Father, we thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the opportunity to be here. Bless the next hour. Thank you for fellowship. Thank you for a good spirit in here. God, I pray you bless the singing. I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here that isn't saved, Lord, that they get saved. And Lord, if there's any believer that's struggling, you might edify them, you might build them, you might strengthen them, God, might redirect them. Lord, whatever you'd have done, I pray you'd have liberty to do it. That we might be, Lord, more focused on your liberty this morning than just our own. We love you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 We'll take a break there.